Please be seated. Jackie Lewis will come and share the scripture reading with us.
The scripture reading for this morning is from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 29. Listen for God's word for us. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine over all the world. And this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the brothers and sisters living in Judea. Amen.
As I've been choosing different stories and passages from the book of Acts the last several weeks, I was struck by this one for a couple reasons. Partly because I don't think we know much about any of this, and also because I think it has some very, both Barnabas and the action of this church have some inspiration for us. I learned that Antioch at that time was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. It had been founded about 300 or 400 years earlier. It was a busy metropolitan seaport. It still exists, Antakya in Turkey, right along a river off the Mediterranean Sea. It was, again, a seaport, cosmopolitan, with people from all across the Roman Empire coming and going, and there was a large community of diaspora Jews, by which we mean Jews who had not returned or did not live in Israel, Palestine, but lived in other parts of Rome. And they were, those kind of Jews are the ones that in the book of Acts get referred to often as Hellenist, which is to say they're Jews, but Jews that had been influenced by Greco-Roman Hellenic culture, might even have used, their first language might well have been Greek, certainly would not have been Aramaic like it was in Israel and Palestine. So the church that we hear about forming here in Antioch became the first church, the first congregation that was made up predominantly of Gentiles. When the Jews, this again, you read that this movement out, the Spirit used the persecution that happened after Stephen was killed. But when all these people were scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecution happening there, they were preaching all across this part of the world. But when they came to Antioch and there was not a lot of response from the Jewish community there, some of them who were Hellenists, that is to say they were not from Israel, they were from Cyprus or Cyrene in northern Africa, began preaching to the Gentiles, and there was a great response. So then the church in Jerusalem hears about this and they send Barnabas. I love Barnabas. And the more I learned about him this week, the better I like Barnabas. His actual name was Joseph. He was a Levite, tribe of Levi. He was originally from Cyprus, so he was himself a Hellenist. But he was in Jerusalem, part of the early church. And it says in the back in Acts chapter 4 that the apostles named him Barnabas, called him Barnabas because it meant son of encouragement. Barnabas is named, the only one named, for having sold some property and brought all his proceeds to be given to the needy poor in the church in Jerusalem. He was the one that when Saul, after his conversion, comes to Jerusalem and everyone else is terrified to have anything to do with him, Barnabas is the one who went, talked with Saul, became convinced that his story was real, and brought him to the apostles so that they would talk with him and learn and interact with him. Here we see that Barnabas was sent. Go check out that church in Antioch. Make sure things are what they ought to be, and then offer them encouragement. So he begins teaching them. And think about it. These were people who did not have the benefit of Jewish background, teaching, understanding. They were pagan Gentiles. And so there was a lot of teaching to do. There was a lot of educating to do. There was a lot of spiritual formation to do. So after a while, he realizes this is growing. This is a lot of people. I need some help. So again, he goes and finds Saul, who apparently had sort of floundered up to this point in terms of what he was doing. He had gone home to Tarsus. And Barnabas goes and finds him and brings him back. Come help me. And it's because of Barnabas that Saul finally really gets engaged in his ministry of teaching and forming disciples among the Gentiles. And they spend a year. Later, it is Barnabas, just to note, who gives John Mark a second chance later in the book of Acts. When Paul says, no way I'm taking that young guy with us again. He got homesick and left last time. It was Barnabas who said, no, we got to let him try again. And Barnabas and Paul actually had a falling out over it. And Barnabas took John Mark and went this way, and Paul took Silas and went this way. Barnabas was a man of generosity, of giving, and a man of encouraging, of seeing others' gifts and promoting them. I think he's an amazing, quiet figure in the story of Acts that we can learn a lot from. The other thing that struck me about this passage was it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. Several commentators I read said originally that was probably said as an insult. You people talking about Christ stuff all the time. It was not meant as a compliment. That was for sure. But the group took it on, claimed it. All right, that's who we are. We're the people of Christ. We're the little Christ. We're trying to be like him. We're trying to live in his way. And of course, as we're saying, as Gentile believers in Christ, they were no longer a sectarian group of Judaism. They were a whole new religious spiritual movement. So the name became Christians. And then that last little paragraph, again, I think under Barnabas's influence, when they hear this prophecy that there's going to be famine and bad harvest, and they know that the church in Jerusalem has many, many, many poor people, they took up an offering of everything they could give, and they sent Saul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to carry their gifts, to help the people in the church in Jerusalem have the food they needed. Recently, I was reading a history textbook. As an old history major, I do this sometimes. I kind of have these collection of textbooks, a few around the house. And this one is a McGraw-Hill History of Modern Europe, which I was looking at for some reason. I'm not quite sure, actually. But I happened to look and see at the beginning, early on in the text, a description of the beginnings of the Christianity. And it really, really moved me, and I think relates to this story. The writer notes that the poor were especially responsive to the Christian message. People who had been passed over, enslaved, disenfranchised, were getting no benefit of anything, were suffering under the Roman Empire. They were the ones who first responded to the words, the hopeful words, the love of God revealed to them in Jesus Christ. And the other group that were particularly responsive were women. We'll see later in the book of Acts, there are several more prominent women, not so poor, who end up responding because they found in the Christian faith more autonomy, more opportunity for leadership than they found in the traditional patriarchal order of Roman law and families. We miss this, I think. We come from our 21st century perspective and look at the New Testament and think, oh, you know, they were pretty patriarchal. We certainly are unhappy with some of the writings that are attributed to Paul. And yet, Jesus was clearly treated women as equally able to be followers, equal people to engage with in spiritual conversation. And Paul himself, we know this is from Paul, wrote, "In Christ there is neither male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free, all are one in Christ Jesus." So this history book goes on to say that it's impossible to exaggerate the importance of the coming of Christianity because it brought with it a new sense of human life. Christian faith taught that in the sight of God, all souls are equal, that every human life is sacrosanct, inviolate, and that worldly distinctions of greatness, beauty, and brilliance were only superficial. They make the point that the Greeks had linked beauty to goodness. They thought anything ugly was bad. They thought disease was an imperfection. They saw anyone who was handicapped as repulsive. But the Christians saw spiritual beauty in any, even the plain or the ugly outward-looking person. And they sought out the sick, the crippled, the handicapped to help them. This is in a textbook, y'all. Their belief that God was love took on overtones of sacrifice and compassion. They believed suffering was an expression of the divine love because Christ had suffered in human form as God. And there was a new dignity found in suffering, the suffering that the world could not cure. And Christians sought to relieve suffering in a way no other group had done up to that time. They protested against the massacre of prisoners. They fought against the mistreatment and degradation of slaves. And they protested the sending of gladiators to kill each other in the arena. I was really moved by that description of what Christian faith brought to the culture, the context. And for all the problems and the failures, we certainly know the patriarchal attitudes, all those things we know that have also been a part of the church's tradition. I think it really is valuable to remember that this is what was at the core, the beginnings, and has always been there as a part of Christian faith. At its best, Christian faith has taught the worth of all human beings, and it has been a movement that has cared for the poor, relieved human suffering, and loved those the world sees as unworthy and unlovable. Another thing I read somewhere recently talked about in that day and time, it was very common for unwanted babies to literally be thrown out in the garbage. And Christians started orphanages. They started taking in the orphans and the unwanted. Christians followers of Christ, little Christ, people seeking to be guided by Christ's teachings and to live in Christ's spirit, to embody Christ's presence in the world. That's who we are. Paul writes in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Some of us that have been reading and exposed to the teachings around the wisdom tradition of Cynthia Bourgeau know that she talks about these fruits of the Spirit literally being like food that we're releasing into the atmosphere. That as we have these attitudes, these energies, the Spirit in us, that we really literally, she believes, influence the world around us, and that we are countering all the toxic, angry, hate-filled energies that are also being putting forth in the world. She even offers the image, not original to her, that we are like a spiritual dialysis machine. That when we sit and meditate or we sit and pray, that we allow to come into us what is negative, but what we're breathing out is positive. The Spirit in us cleansing the energies in the world around us. I've been very touched by the emails from our group in Guatemala this week. I hope you've all been seeing them. Our group down there doing work, helping build houses of cinder block and wood, carrying meals to homebound elders, doing small things to help the mission and all the work that it does. But just as importantly, maybe more importantly, sharing love. Building friendships, learning from those people about their lives, their culture, their context, their experience, and witnessing through their just being there with them, sharing the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, gentleness, kindness. That exchange, that cross-cultural exchange happening there is a spiritual exchange going on between our representatives that have gone down and the people they're meeting. In all the craziness of our world, in all the pain and brokenness, small efforts can seem like, what is that? And yet, small things do make a difference. Who would have thought at 48 AD, who would have thought at that time when the church first formed in Antioch, that that little group of believers, those followers of Christ spreading across the Roman world, would within a couple centuries be known throughout the Roman world? Now, we can all have our concerns about the fact that the emperor decided to make it the state religion. That's a whole different conversation, which we don't want to go down. But the Spirit of Christ has the power to change lives, has the power to keep on working, to keep on reverberating, to keep on energizing us, inspiring us. To live in love, to be people of encouragement, people of faith. Let's live into that Spirit and let that Spirit breathe in us, breathe through us, and touch the world around us.